Exodus chapter 19. And then we're also going to turn to Exodus 24 and 1 Peter chapter 2. So we're going to start reading in Exodus 19. We're pausing briefly in what we've been looking at as a congregation, the book of Romans, to reflect this morning on the work of God to save a people. And that work of God is not new in the New Testament, but is the work that he was doing from the beginning. The moment Adam and Eve rebelled, God revealed that he will send one born of a woman to deliver us from our sin. And the whole Old Testament, God shows how he's going to work that out, so that the work of missions is not does not begin with the Great Commission. No, it is the work of God throughout from the beginning. And we're going to see today a significant moment in that work. It's been a while. I was supposed to preach this last year. So it's 2 years now since we looked at God's call of Abraham and how he there said that he's going to bless the nations through Abraham. Now we're going to see that God is going to bring that blessing through the nation of Israel as he forms them here into his people, into a nation, and enters into covenant with them. And we'll see their calling and see how it relates to us. Now, before we read, let's ask the Lord for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Lord, we praise and magnify you that you have given us your word, in which you reveal the wonder of your grace to sinners, the wonderful way in which you draw sinful people out of their sin to yourself, and that you have prepared that work from the beginning. We ask that you would show us how you delight to save people and enable us, Lord, to understand our task out of the identity we have now in Christ as your people. To that end, we ask that you would come and teach us by your Spirit, that we may see the wonderful things you have done for us from your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This is God's word. Exodus 19, verse 1. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. the Lord called to him out of the mountains, saying, thus ye shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. And then we turn to Exodus 24. We're going to read the first 11 verses here. Then he, that's the Lord, said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the elders shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel, who offered burnt offering and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. And then we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10. Peter writes, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. You'll be helped just to leave your Bibles open as we look at verses 5 and 6 of Exodus 19. You shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. Now, Abraham was 75 years old when God said this to him, and he had no children. And yet God kept his promise, didn't he? Abraham had a son, finally, Isaac, the son of the promise. And Isaac, he had two sons. And Jacob, the youngest, was the son of the promise, not promising in himself. That took some work. But he had 12 sons. And now, here in Exodus 19, we read that the 12 sons of Jacob has become a whole nation. God fulfilled his promise to Abraham. Now remember, that when God made that promise to Abraham, he made clear that through Abraham, he's going to bless the nations. So God's choice of Abraham was not for Abraham's sake, but was for the sake of the whole world. And that's the same here. Right at this moment, as God, as it were, forges Israel into a nation that has the special identity that flows from their covenant relationship with Yahweh. He makes very clear to them that they are his people for the sake of the nations. They do not exist for themselves. They exist to be a witness and a continuing presence that points away from themselves to the Lord. That was to be their unique place within the world. Now, God makes very clear that that unique place is because of his great work of salvation. He is the one, as he puts so beautifully, you yourself have seen what I did to the Egyptians. It was God's mighty hand, God's power that delivered them out of Egypt. As he says, how I bore you on eagle's wings. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? God is saying, like an eagle would carry their young ones to safety, so the Lord carried his people. He delivered them, and notice, and brought you to myself. God takes them and he brings them to himself. They are delivered by his grace, and they are his people by his grace. Now, when he calls them to obedience here, And he says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. He is not saying, as we might read, that their obedience is what makes them into God's treasured possession. No. But he is saying that indeed, in light of the grace you've received, that you have to live out of what I made you. You must be what you are. Part of this covenant fellowship with God is to display before the nations that they have this unique status as a gift from God. A gift that is a calling at the same time. Now, what does it mean that they were God's treasured possession? And notice there, that's what God says, my treasured possession. The Hebrew word is a unique word that is used for a treasure that belongs specifically to the king. So you can say it's a treasure among treasures. That is the king's and only the king's to be used as the king seems fit. It is under his control completely. So this is not ordinary treasure, it's special treasure. A treasured possession that is solely God's. God tells his people in Deuteronomy 7, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. Now God chose them not because they were special in themselves. No. He makes that very clear. It is his love that makes them special. Not who they are. And this means that they have a unique place in God's heart. God loves them. He treasures them. Not because of who they are, but because of who he is. And that's why there is no room for pride here. There is no room in their heart to think that they are better than others. No. This had to be a moment when they grasp this of profound humility. God says very clearly that all the earth is mine. God is not like any of the other gods that the Israelites met in Egypt. Not any of the gods of the nations around them, which were all local gods. So if you move from one place to another, you have to leave your gods behind because they don't rule in that country. But that's not the God of Israel? He owns all the earth. And so when he sets his love upon this people, he's doing it so that they would display to all the nations that he rules. That was their task. Now we know they failed. They failed in their obedience, even though, as we read there in Exodus 24, their willingness to declare up front, they will obey. But they couldn't, and they didn't. And that's why Jesus came. And Paul tells us in Titus 2 that Jesus came and gave himself for us, that he may redeem us from lawless deeds and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. In Christ, now, this special treasured status belongs to us as God's people. We are the ones who are redeemed to display to the world the glory and wonder of who our God is and his saving work in Christ. And that's why Peter uses the very language that we find here for us now as God's people. You see, it hasn't changed the status. What belonged to Israel does not belong to them as a nation merely. It belongs to them as the nation that belongs to God, as God's people. And now God's people are made up of all the nations of the earth, but their status is still that of a people that are God's special treasure. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, we are the ones that are called because of the grace that we have received in our relationship with God to declare before the world the wonder and majesty of our God. Now, what does it mean to live out and to be God's special treasure? What did it mean for Israel, and what does it mean for us? The way in which they displayed their status and lived out their calling of being God's treasured possession was to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. To be a kingdom of priests means that we are the people that displays God's reign, kingdom is that sphere where the king rules. And where is God's reign and rule manifested? It's among his people. It was in Israel, there, that God's reign and rule must be shown to the nations around them. They were a kingdom of priests. What are priests? Well, priests are mediators between us and God. Priests take our offerings, our sacrifices, and they give it to God. They pray on behalf of the people. But then priests also bring God's promise, God's word, God's blessing to the people. It is through them that we are able to worship and fellowship with God. Now you see, this was Israel's special status. They would be the ones, the only ones in all the world where God is to be worshipped. They were to display to the nations and kept alive to the nations the worship of the one true God. And God gave them his word. We read how Moses wrote down the law and the rules of God. Why? To preserve them so that God's people may remember, may teach, but also not only teach the next generation, but teach the nations around them about who God is. That was their task. And then ultimately, they were the ones who carried the promise of the Messiah, the promise of the deliverer that will come, the only nation to whom God revealed not only that he's going to save, but that he's going to save through one of them. That was to be their calling and task. They did not exist for themselves. We see glimpses of this, only glimpses, because Israel did not fully grasp this principle. But we see it function in beautiful ways. We read of a man and his wife and two sons that leave the promised land, leave Bethlehem, Bethlehem of all places, the very place that we know from later history the Messiah would come. And they go to Moab to seek for life. And all they find there is death. The husband dies. And even though the sons marry, they die too. And so you have the widow and her two daughter-in-laws. And Naomi urges her two daughter-in-laws to remain in Moab. There's more hope in Moab than there is hope in Israel. But Ruth refused, because Ruth has learned who Yahweh is. Even through Naomi and her family's imperfect demonstration, God's power was working. Ruth, the Moabitess, is drawn. And we know that she becomes part of Jesus' story. She is a mother of David, a mother of Jesus in the end. You can add grandmother as many times as needed in front. There's another story of a little girl that gets dragged from her family and her home by raiders from Damascus. We don't even know her name, but she ends up working in the great general of Damascus, Naaman. And Naaman has one problem. He has leprosy. And this little slave girl knows that there is a prophet in Israel who displays the saving power of God. And her testimony leads this great man to go and find the prophet. And he finds more than a prophet. He is not only delivered from his physical illness, he gets powerfully saved. We see God's work there. And those are glimpses of his purpose. Israel was to be a kingdom of priests. And Peter reminds us that is still our calling. Now, we are a royal priesthood. We must display before the world that we are God's. God's reign must be evident in our lives. And we must show those among whom we live that the one we worship is the one who reigns over all the earth. I was thinking this week, you know what? Our unbelieving neighbor would hardly ever, I won't say never, but hardly ever refuse prayer. One of the ways in which we can show to our neighbor that our God rules and we believe he rules and he is sovereign not only in our lives but also over their lives is to pray for them, to ask them if we can pray, to actually use our prayers to display that we believe that our Savior truly rules. So let me ask you, are you using your prayers to display to those around you that your God rules? That would be a function of the kingdom of priests. Use your prayers to testify and to show to others not only that you care for them, but that God cares. And he not only cares, but he's able to transform them and their lives. We live in a world without hope. We have the hope that is in Christ. We must display that hope before them. Now, not only are we to be a kingdom of priests, but God says his treasured possession must also be a holy nation. Israel was set apart. That's what holiness means. Set apart for God. They are holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, the Lord's. They belong completely to him. And it is his character as holy that they must display among themselves. The way they live must display that they treasure God's holy character. All those laws we have in Leviticus, what were they for? Not merely to make them peculiar. It did do that. But it's a display of who their God is. Again and again we read, "Be holy, for I am holy." So that their holiness, their difference, is displayed because they are God's. And that is manifested in so many different ways. I was reflecting on a sermon I heard. I think it was one of my first sermons in America. And it was on Deuteronomy 14. And there we see how God calls his people to a specific kind of holiness. And it's related to being a holy nation. But it's in specifically how they mourn for the dead. Listen to these verses. Verse 1 and 2. You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourself or make any boldness on your forehead for the dead. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Do you hear what God is saying to Israel here? It's amazing how he brings together all this special character that we have in chapter 19 of Exodus. God says, you are to be different from everybody in the way you mourn for the dead, because you are my people. You belong to me. Now, Peter reminds us that we now, as God's New Testament people, share the same holy identity in the world in which we live. Let me ask you, are you thinking about how death, your death, can be a witness to the power and glory of Jesus Christ? How your death can be your last witness to the world that you believe in a Savior who is stronger than death itself? The reason I bring it up is because one of the things that have amazed me from moving from the Midwest to this area is how often death is almost ignored. How believers pass away and that's the end. There is no reflection, no desire to make a public statement, to declare to the world that they are Christ's and belong to Him. That should not be. Our death is the final opportunity we have to powerfully declare our hope in Christ, to be that holy nation. I came across this story on the internet, which may be just a story, but it makes the point powerfully. There was a woman who was diagnosed with a terminal illness and given 3 months to live. And so as she was getting her affairs in order, she called her pastor and she told him what she wanted him to read and the song she wanted and the dress she wanted to wear. And she made clear that she wants her Bible to be buried with her. Just by the way, we'll take the songs and the prayers. We don't arrange the clothes generally. So I think that's some years ago. But it was a sad occasion. And as the pastor got up to leave, she remembered there was one more thing. She said to him, "I want you to bury me with a fork in my right hand." And the pastor was, "A fork? Why a fork?" And she said, "You know, whenever we had potluck dinners at church, as we were cleaning up, someone would always lean over and say, 'Keep your fork. Keep your fork for dessert.'" And imagining that velvety chocolate cake or deep dish apple pie was amazing. You see, the fork reminds me that the best is yet to come. And so I want you to bury me with a fork so that you can say to everyone, the best is yet to come. You see, she wanted to preach after she was dead to the hope that is in Christ. Now, there's many opportunities while we live. But even in death, we still testify that we have a Savior that is stronger than death. That's what it means to be a holy people. We don't live according to the patterns of this world. We do not think about this world in merely earthly terms. We live out of the gospel we have received. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have not left yourself without a witness within this world, that you have of old called Israel your treasured possession, a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. And so you have made us, Lord. We thank you and praise you for your witness and testimony that laid a hold of our lives. May you use us, Lord, each of us, in our different place, spheres, work, to be a witness to the glory of Christ, to display that we are your special possession, and to testify to our neighbors and our colleagues and all those around us who are lost, the wonder of your grace and mercy in Christ. May our lives display that we belong to you. May we not bring dishonor to your name in what we say or do. May we, even in that final hour, the final trial, display that we have a Savior that is stronger than death itself. Give us the grace we need to display your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.